Today we open our Bibles to Titus 3, verse 4. We are going to look at some of the verses in its context, so please keep your Bibles open and ready for that. But our focus will be verse 4 of Titus chapter 3, and I'll read that for us now. Hear the word of the Lord. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Let me read that once more. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Well, recently the Renners led us through Titus 3 in family worship, and they focused on this verse with the assistance of Charles Spurgeon. I love how Mr. Renner always says, our brother Charles Spurgeon, as if he is alive still, because of course he is in heaven, and it's a beautiful thing to be thinking about that, our brotherhood with Christians before and who come after us, that connectedness and the covenant. And they were using Charles Spurgeon's Morning and Evening that you're all familiar with, and it was from the morning devotion on June 4th, if you'd like to go and look at it. June 4th, Morning Devotion in Morning and Evening by Charles Spurgeon. And Spurgeon was speaking on this text. And as Spurgeon so wonderfully illustrates the truths of Scripture, so he did by drawing our eyes, the eyes of our imagination, to that of a lofty silo. Children, if you don't know what a silo is, it's those big, big cylinder kinds of structures you see, especially in farming community, where they just bring up with conveyor belts or other ways, lots and lots and lots of harvested grain or corn up into the top, and then it's just stored up and stored up. It's like this gigantic salt shaker, almost, you could say. You know, you just keep pouring the salt. It's just storing up, but it's gigantic. And you can think about the context is the farms all around. You know, how you just drive for hours and hours through field after field, farm after farm. There's just so much. It's all being stored up in these big silos. And Spurgeon, thinking of this verse, will draw our attention to that image of this big, huge silo on a farm where all of the food is just stored up and you can't even count it. And he writes this, Charles Spurgeon, oh, to burst open the door of our Joseph's granaries and see the plenty which he hath stored up for us. Now, of course, he's drawing on two things there. He's referring to Jesus as Joseph, because, of course, Joseph was a type of Christ. And Joseph stored up so much of this food because God was going to bring them through 7 years of famine where there wouldn't be any farming. And so then his family, God's family, came all the way down, and all different nations came to Egypt to get food because so much had been stored up. And Joseph can just open the barns, open the silos, and has all this stored up food. And of course, that's the imagery he's giving us. This is what Christ has for us. But we also need to recognize our need, how needy we are to come to Christ. But as we come to Christ, we don't have to worry that he'll turn us away and say, I'm sorry, I've run out. No, he's got it all stored up. Once again, oh, to burst open the door of Joseph's granaries and see the plenty which he hath stored up for us. Elder Renner further helped us to understand this image by recounting their drive back from Washington State through all the different states with lots of farm country on their way back from visiting family recently. And he says there's these huge towers of grain everywhere. And if you open the doors to those granaries, you see a continuous cascade of daily and manifest blessings from God. That's the image to have in view with this verse. After that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. And there's just so much mercy, grace, and goodness opened up to us through Christ. And you see, in the Greek, the word for kindness and love, they're two different words, but they could both easily be translated kindness. They're very similar words. They are synonyms. You know, they're different words, but they essentially have the same meaning. You could have translated it. It could be translated, after that, the kindness and kindness of God. You know, there's that repetition of emphasis. One of the words in the Greek for kindness looks like, and it's where we get the word philanthropy. What is philanthropy? Philanthropy is when generous giving happens by those who have plenty of extra, and they benefit those who have plenty of need. So you think of God as this philanthropist. You may think of, I don't want to make connections because of sinful connections, but you can think of those who just have so much, they're so wealthy, that they just have these big charities where they just give tons and tons and tons and tons away because they have so much all over the world. And this is God, the maker of heavens and earth, and he has so much. He has ability to just be a philanthropist. He's got so much. We don't need to worry about possibly using it up. You know, I mean, we need to approach him humbly, but not as if he doesn't have plenty to give. He's kind. He has so much kindness. Together, these two words that are synonyms, kindness and goodness, or love of God, or kindness and kindness, they're synonyms. They make a superfluous statement. You know what that word superfluous means, children? It just means, actually, Fernanda in English class recently learned about superfluous words. Way of saying things a couple different ways to emphasize something, right? So it's superfluous. You don't have to say kindness twice, but you say the kindness and kindness of God, it's just because you get the idea of it's just pouring out and over. There's so much. This superfluity, boy, I can't even think of that, how to say that word correctly, forgive me, but this superfluous statement here, the repetition of kindness of God, to emphasize how amazingly abundant is God's goodness to us. Now, I know we're used to hearing this, but beloved, stop and take it in for a moment. Don't you need to hear that and remember that? Like, we can struggle to believe that God has enough for us. We can struggle to believe he should give anything to us. But he's a philanthropist to us. And we are needy, and we come to him, and he has more than enough. It never runs out. We need to remember how good we have it with God. How much grace and mercy. His mercy is new to us every morning. His mercy endureth forever. Beloved, you and I, we need to be reminded of that. Just for 1 minute we live on this earth, just let alone a second or a day or a week. Amen? And how much do we have of God? These barns and silos stored up of goodness and mercy. His mercies are new every morning. His grace never runs out, and it is excessively shared. Verses 5 to 7 of our chapter, Titus chapter 3. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which God shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Abundantly. Think of that word abundance. Or there's a radio program on our local Christian radio by a similarly minded church called Abounding Grace. Abounding. Just so much. He lavishes his mercy upon us. He has so much to just pour on top and over us. It can spill all over the floor, no problem. We do not run out. He abundantly blesses us with the blood of Christ. And so we can say the kindness of God. My cup runneth over, because the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, is mine. Indeed, Philippians 4, verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. First of all, what does the verse say there? He has riches. He has a lot of anything you need physically and spiritually. And so what will he do with it? He will supply all your need. According to the fact that he has so many riches, he will supply all your need. Beloved, what are you enduring? What are you concerned could run out? What are you feeling limited to act upon because you need to remember he has so much to give you? He will supply all your needs because he has so much riches. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the creator of the universe. He can do anything he wants. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He speaks to the sea and it behaves. He has so much ability to bless you, and as his children, he will. And he doth. God's kindness to us is abundant, and it must overflow through us to others. I give you that as the main idea of the text today. God's kindness to us is abundant, and it must overflow through us to others. And that's really that sign that it's there in your lives, that flowing from him through and out of you to others, because he gives you so much, you have so much to give. Because he blesses you so much, you have so much blessing to provide to others. Because he gives you so much mercy and forgiveness, blessed are you who are merciful. You have so much ability to extend forgiveness. Therefore, I shall not want, and I shall follow and serve him. But, this is the context, the connection of where we're getting our sense of applying what's here in the text. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Through God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, God appeared to us. He revealed himself to us through the incarnate Son, Jesus Christ. He gave his mercy, his kindness to us in abundance. But we were without it. And when we were without it, we looked different. We didn't bless people with God. Instead, we sucked and took from people for ourselves. And now that has to change. It must, by necessity, necessarily, logically, reality, it has to be different about us now. And Paul's saying it is. He goes on to say, we do good works, but they're not because of our salvation. It's because of his work for us, but it needs to work through us. Just as we saw in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God that works in us to will and do of his good pleasure. Remember, Ephesians tells us it's by faith we're saved. It's by grace through faith, not by works that we have done, right? But yet, he has works for us that he has ordained from the foundation of the world, that we should walk in them. And so we're going to see his grace abundant in us, abundantly being bestowed upon others. And that's spiritually and serving the message of the gospel, but it's also serving and meeting the needs of the poor. As we go through Deuteronomy, we'll see there's so much concern for taking care of those who truly are needy by those who have a lot. We'll qualify that as we go. But I think it's something that's de-emphasized or even dismissed today too often in American churches. Sadly, especially in Reformed churches. But it's replete through the scriptures and especially the prophets. It's one of the big reasons that Israel is challenged for worshiping false gods, for abandoning their God and truth and true worship, but even if they are doing things by the book, their hearts are far from him, as seen by their wicked lifestyles, as seen particularly often by their taking advantage of the poor, when we should be the ones that are overflowing to bless those around us. God's grace, you see, is transforming, and we should be careful about what we used to be and see that he's flowing through us, so it's transforming us, renewing our mind that we would be different to do his good, perfect will, conform to the image of Christ. Verses 2 and 3, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But, Paul goes on from there in verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. We aren't that way anymore. We're not those who like to fight. We're not those who won't submit. We're not those who are disobedient. We're happy to follow God's word and obey it for what it means. We don't want to cause divisions and problems amongst one another. And we'll look tonight at what he says in the same chapter, what we're to do with those kinds of people in the church. But we who would remain in the church are no longer like that, sucking away, turning away, not putting in and giving, but always taking out. We are to be giving and putting in. God's grace abounding, flowing down from him, is to pour out through us into others in the church first and then to the world. Again, God's grace is transforming. It makes us new creatures. It changes who we are and thus how we can act and how we must be. Because of this transition, let it transform how we live. No longer verses 2 and 3. Now verses 1 and 8 through 9. Verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And now verses 8 and 9. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Avoid that kind of nonsense. We got to be those who are doing good works. And that good work, those good works are described mainly, we see, in the sense of submission, and in particular to the authorities over us. This is a call the church needs a constant reminder about right now. We are to be submissive to magistrates. We need to defer and show deference and not assume we can just start shaking our hands. Even if we're not so sure about things, we're to show deference unless there's a real clear reason for civil disobedience, which should be by way of being willing to suffer for it. Because of who we now are, it should affect who we should and should not be like. Or, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You know, those words for kindness could be translated goodness. The kindness of God is to lead you to repentance, to humility, to a concern to build up the unity of the church, following Christ's example even to the death of the cross. That's Romans 2, verse 4. Beloved, be not ungrateful for all God's gifts to you. Instead, be fruitful with thanksgiving and praise. May your daily life sing of God's daily bread with Psalm 68, verse 19 that we opened up worship with together. Psalm 68, 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. I heard a story recently of a man who was on a boat, a celebrity, and I don't think a believer, years ago. The storm was so bad, he flew up in the air and then landed back on the boat and broke his legs horribly. He said, I'm a musician, and the horror of the sound of my legs breaking. And there was an enormous amount of work, and it was about 2 hours to get back through that storm. He said the way he handled it was to not think about the pain And he thought about, I think, a vacation place, something that he really loved. And he said, when I controlled my thinking to be about that beautiful place, it was easy to endure and actually quite pleasant. And I was struck by that. I said, that man, I think not a believer, has more discipline to be able to control his thinking than I do with troubles. But the Lord can help us to do that. And what I'm getting at here, the reason it comes to mind, I believe, is we tend to focus on our problems daily. We start our day dragging ourselves out of bed in despair. And it isn't that we don't have real problems, but we need to recognize they are from the Lord to bless us ultimately. And we need to recognize, even in the context of the difficulties that are actually called good in Romans 8:28 for us, the necessary ingredients to mix with everything to be a good product, as well, how many blessings do we have? Beloved, did any of you wake up once this week not knowing where you'd get your food? I'm pretty sure, as I often say, you and I, the problem is we have too much. I just saw an article in the paper again, Americans have an obesity problem. We don't have a food problem. We have so much. Did you wonder where you were going to sleep last night? You know, as I lay down and it was such a nice and cool temperature and a breeze from the fan and just a quiet evening, I was just reminded how good I have it to lay down in safety. Just quiet safety. I'm never worrying about what's going to happen around me to my children. We have so much that God daily blesses us with. Just the fact that we wake up in the morning. I was reading about some Puritan prayers, and one of the prayers is in the morning, thanking God for answered prayers last night, including getting me through the night and waking me up in the morning. I mean, we have new mercies every morning, new joys every morning. We have so many things, just a competent blessing, more than competent blessing of the good things of this life that we pray for and give us this day our daily bread. And may we pray also what we're taught in the catechism to enjoy his blessing with it, because it is a blessing. But we can miss the blessing if we're not thankful, if we don't recognize how much we have. And it's such a blessing to become thankful, isn't it? It's just a reward in itself, just as the Renners have been emphasizing obedience is a reward in itself. And thankfulness, which is to be obedient, it's one of the main things God says he is his will for us as his church. It's such a blessing to turn from complaining and murmuring, which we're warned about in Philippians 2, thankfulness. Nothing changes except our perspective on what we have. Beloved, forget not all his benefits, we read in Psalm 103 today. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. This can be the way of our focus so that we can handle and almost not remember and recognize the painful things indeed he calls upon us to endure in this life. By setting our eyes on Jesus, lifting our eyes unto the hills where our help comes from the Lord. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. Let us be too busy to worry and have anxiety and despair because we're too busy about counting all of our blessings. And if we start the day that way, by the time we get to the end of the day, we won't be done counting. We'll have to say, I'm going to have to get to the rest of that tomorrow. But then there's more daily benefits loading up. The silo keeps pouring out. We can never catch up counting, can we? That's the way we are to live, beloved. I mean, I'm convicted. Don't think I'm doing this right. That's the way we are to live. He daily blesses us. Let's spend our time not forgetting to count all the blessings. So frankly, we don't waste them. Not that they can be spoiled, but we're spoiled and don't enjoy them. Serve your Savior who has filled you up to fulfill his will. The scriptures abound with God's calling on us to bear his fruits of righteousness, to bear the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And we can continue to produce such as the branches of Christ the vine, who so amply nourishes us with his sanctified sap. Charles Spurgeon, calling us to behold the open granaries of plenteous propitiation and providence before us, says this: if we do that, if we recognize that, he says, this will overwhelm us with love. And isn't that the case, you and I, when someone is just incredibly generous to us, what is our natural response unless we're terribly wicked? Overwhelming love, appreciation. Beloved, let that love always obey Christ's commands, and let that love constantly care for your neighbors. Let all that the Lord daily blesses you with, his kindness and kindness revealed to you from God our Savior, having changed you from who you were and made you now who you are, may you just constantly pour that out onto others. May you just have the faucets open, knowing you're never going to run out. You don't have to hold back. God doesn't hold back. Pour through me and bless people through me with your blessings, O Lord, because I have more than I could possibly ever use. We don't live like that. We tend to feel we got to hold it tight, right? We feel like we got to contain it. But you do that, and then it turns to dust. You just open your hands, and then it just keeps pouring out from the hands of Christ as you ask him to bless the work of our hands. Beloved, may you see yourself as the door through which the grain of God is streaming out exuberantly to the benefit of others as an expression of your thankfulness to God. As little Josephs sharing the life God is pouring into you to pour out for the saving of many other lives. Doing much good because you are so very grateful. God's beloved, may you forget not all his benefits. May you recognize he daily loads you with benefits. And may you overflow with thanksgiving. May you overflow with thankfulness for God's abundant graciousness. And that is the message for you this morning. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared to you and me. May you overflow with thankfulness for God's abundant graciousness. And as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper now, may we recognize that it never runs out. And so may we continue to run the race. Let us pray. O Lord God, you do daily load us with your benefits. Let us not forget them. That we would be thankful, and that we would thus overflow with these blessings to our brethren and to our neighbor and to your glory. And we pray this as we close praying as you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.